signs out. We don't have bulletins. Maybe next week we will think about a bulletin. Maybe the week after we'll see where that goes. But because our schedule is getting so, I mean, it's slim. But out on the, in the foyer for those who come back, I mean, come in, whenever, all of the half sheets are out there. There will be nine. We have eight of them on the counter, nine. So we have the message outlines. If you get them online, they are, the same, but, with the synopsis. So, that way you were up to date that way. Some like to keep them kind of in notebooks. And so that's the reason they're set that way. So let's go ahead and next step in this idea of substitution. I just let the Holy Spirit kind of lead us down through these verses. These verses I had planned to preach 3 weeks ago or 2 weeks ago at this time. And it's funny how it works. God knows, and it's beautiful when he arranges some things the way he does. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the truths that are in it. Most of all, we're thankful for the one who is our substitute. We're thankful that he stood in our stead, took our place. And when he took our place, he dealt with a lot more than we will ever understand here on planet Earth. We learn and we learn and we learn and we see that there are many, many, many little elements in just these messages that we're in that are pertinent to our Christian life, pertinent to our way of thinking, pertinent to the way that our lives are manifested, and we're thankful. It's all because of Calvary and the work of our Savior. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay. The material we're looking at are dealing with, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. We'll be back in Hebrews. It's been a long while since we've been in 10:12, I think. I was going to check it and didn't. When we did, Hebrews 10:12. But we're going to look at two verses today. And they are a part of the list, that I used last week, that relates to sins. And so when we were last week, we related to, again, the gospel verses in 1 Corinthians 15. We looked at verse 3 in particular because it says Christ died for our, or the sins of us. And that was, we isolated there so we could do some things with that. I had an insert in the bulletin. I had intended to do it as a track form, but then it was not easily put in track form, and it got stuck in the back of my computer with several other prospective tracks. And so I read it last week concerning the need for a substitute. There's also one of those stacks separate out there on the counter from having read it last week. But anyway, there are two things we want to look at. It doesn't say died in this passage like it did in 1 Corinthians 15, in these passages, that is. He says Christ gave himself in Galatians 1:4. In Hebrews chapter 10 and 12, verse 12, he offered one sacrifice. So this idea of offering a sacrifice, it's interesting that the one who was the sacrifice made the sacrifice. He's involved in the actual offering of the sacrifice, and it makes a great deal of difference. And I was thinking as I was coming across in times like these and planning to do that in our service this morning, this rock is Jesus. That he's a solid rock. And I know it comes out of a couple of Hebrew words in the Old Testament. I always like the one word for rock, it's sore. T-S-O-R. And it's kind of fun to see it. And then you've got other words that relate to it. I have had a lot of fun in the past with it. But it says he gave himself for sins. Voluntarily. We'll talk about that. He offered. He was the one who made the offer of himself. He wasn't the only one involved, but he is intimately involved in offering. And what I like about Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12 is the fact that we find him seated at the right hand. That offering was effective and is effective and will continue to be effective because he accomplished it and he was eligible to be seated in his human nature at the right hand of God the Father. And he returned home in his person. Kind of fun to think in those terms of Christology. And there he was. But it's interesting in Galatians 1:4 it says that when he gave himself, he rescued us from the present evil age. Rescued us. Now I'm translating it a little differently than it is in the AV. In the King James, what it says at the last half of that, it says, deliver us. Now, the word deliver can also be translated rescue us. Where would we be if we were still where we were before we got saved? Where would we be in these days and in these times? I think of it often. As I think through my life, I don't know if you tend to think about your life and what God's grace had done in it. Through these different times historically that have been very manifestly evil. And I think about it in interesting ways. Dale and I once in a while will talk about it when we were kids. We were fairly young. And when we would pray at meals, remembering praying, we pray for the boys in Korea. Now, it just gave you dates, didn't it? But anyway, I mean, there was pressure. We didn't understand how wicked the world was growing up in our lives. But as we went along, we started to see more and more and more of it. And the pressure of Vietnam that came, and to know that we had draft status, and you worried about your draft number, and you remembered or were worried about what your classification was in the draft. And during that era, I was in Bible college, and so I was classified as a ministerial student. So I was not touchable, as it were, throughout that time. But there were guys that were not planning to be involved with the Lord's work that were drafted. They were drafted. They weren't in my class in college, but some, and we had some people that lost their lives in Vietnam. Those were awful days. The protests, don't go to school in San Francisco, maybe period, no, because there were protests going on when we were in seminary. And we'd go right downtown San Francisco and you never knew what was coming. And the place was a vile, wicked city even then. Now it's worse when we understand it. And you say, much more wicked. And I enjoyed San Francisco as a city, but I didn't enjoy what went on in that city real often. And then as we've come along over the years, it's just interesting how many different things that are so evil that have taken place. And so we understand a little bit about this present evil age. Now, when we've been in this substitution series, I was writing my outline, working that material this week and thinking again. I keep saying aorist, 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 aorist. And it sounds like I stutter in that matter. The reason is the accounts of the substitutionary work of Christ are normally in the aorist tense, and they're all what we call historical aorist. They're looking at a point in history, and it's a once and for all point. And sometimes God says, yeah, once. In addition to the errors, And so we are looking at those, and throughout this substitutionary material, how often it occurs, and this idea of a point in time, a historical point, and once and for all. I enjoy that Hebrews passage. It says hapax, once for all. And it's already in the aorist tense in that matter. Now, we're talking sins, and we have five passages that use sins. Six passages that use sins, and what we're looking at today are two, and we're bridging. We're using one that has an article and one that doesn't have an article. The sins, they're very specific sometimes in context, a quality of sins, but in the plural, it's always acts. It's not ever sin nature in the plural and it doesn't have an article. And so we looked at 15:3 of 1 Corinthians last week. When we were looking at Galatians 1:4, that deals with two articulars, and we're dealing with Hebrews 10:12, where we have it without an article. So that means we have three more to go, and we'll be dealing with 1 Peter 3:18 and the propitiation passages in 1 John in the next couple of weeks, Lord willing, in that matter. Today, we're dealing with two passages that use there's a problem with prepositions. In the Galatians 1:4 passage, there's a textual problem. It can be huper, it could be peri. Both of them are substitutionary. In fact, I think I've mentioned it before, when you do the legwork behind the form itself, many believe that they're both exactly the same form. You just put an upsilon in front of peri and cut off the last vowel, and it's huper versus peri. And so, but there's a textual problem. They both mean pretty much the same thing in the context, just a little different flavoring. And that's the case in Galatians 1:4. Whereas when we get down to Hebrews chapter 10, we have a huper, and that's a pretty prominent one. It's pretty interesting. As I go through this series, I do a lot of other reading. I don't always pick up commentaries, but often I will check something out and I'll see where they are. And it's interesting how a lot of commentators don't like either of those for substitution. I read one this week who said the only time there is substitution is anti. It's one of the other, there are four prepositions that are used this way. And I thought, that's interesting. He doesn't know Greek very well, because anti doesn't occur that often. And we've already gone through those passages. Here I am talking out of school almost. So in Galatians 1:4, Christ's substitutionary work is for these sins, and it's a fact that it's a result of the physical death of Christ. We need to remember that it's a physical death that deals with acts of sin. He shed his blood for our sins. I wish the songs that are written in our hymn book that have blood in them were in a little lower key. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Unfortunately, when I look at it, I can't sing soprano anymore. I can't sing first tenor very well. So I don't sing them. I don't put them in because I know I'm going to have to try to lead them. I made it through In the Beloved today. That's pretty good. I hit that D. That was, I've been cracking on the D when I get there. And you don't care. Galatians 1:3. Jesus gave himself for our sins, but I like to start. That's very Pauline, and we know this. It says, grace and peace is with you. Grace and peace is with you. Should we open the doors when you hear target practicing?
Wasn't it tree falling?
Sounded to me like somebody was unloading a clip. I don't know. This is totally a distraction. 1 year, we were having services, and somebody was over that way, and the, I don't think it was a 50 caliber, but it was a machine gun.
Oh, God.
You know, we're going, and it was kind of interesting because there were a whole lot of us in here that thought, what is that? And do they have a permit to have that? we don't hear that much of it anymore. Okay, grace and peace is with you from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I like those greetings. It says grace to you in the interlinear. You put a verb in and you put a be. I mean, an is in there. Don't put the be. If anything else, it seems like I have a reputation for changing that. So a lot of people just realize it. They see a be, they are reminded of me because I keep saying it's is. It's an indicative mood. It is. Grace is to you and peace. He's going to explain a little bit of that, but this is not an uncommon Pauline beginning. He's going to tell us why we have some peace when we get into this next verse. When we understand we have been rescued from the present evil age, you should find some place for peace in that matter. And so it's from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Kind of interesting, the Holy Spirit's not mentioned there, but he is. Peace. You know, it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. He's the one that produces that. He's the instrument of grace. He's not here by name. Many have said the reason his name isn't in some of these places is because he's the divine writer. And so it's interesting that he does that. But when he talks about Jesus Christ, he says, who gave himself. He gave himself. The word gave, and it's didymi, which is a word for freely give. It seems redundant to say freely give, but there are no strings attached in his giving, in that word. And again, we're dealing with these eras that deal with history. At that point in time, on Golgotha, did you catch it? We were singing about Golgotha. I'm getting a little bit more persnickety. I just didn't show it. And that is, I'm tending to translate Golgotha as it should be rather than using Latin. You realize when you talk about Calvary, you're using Latin, you're not using Golgotha is Aramaic. And that's, and Calvary is a translation of the skull, which is Golgotha. It means skull. And I always, you know, you go to by Calvary Baptist Church, the Church of the Skull, or you go by Calvary Cemetery, the Cemetery of the Skull. And I don't know. I go through cycles like that. It kind of rubs me when I think about it. As the church is so been affected by Romanism and good old Jerome and the Vulgate. I didn't say vulgar. I said Vulgate. That's the Latin translation in that matter. But it says he gave himself. He was the active agent, and you don't see it because it says he gave himself, and the himself is a pronoun. Yautan here is a pronoun that adds emphasis to what is already he gave actively himself. And so it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. You can say, thank you, Lord, for dying for my sins. And we can also say, thank you, you gave yourself. You were the one that made the offering with the other two persons. This salvation's pretty special, folks. Totally special. When we understand that he gave himself, all three persons are involved in that work of Christ. That is so special. You have the whole of the creation of the universe dealt with on Golgotha and providing for the salvation for us all. I kind of tend to think, and I'm prejudiced, I know, I tend to think that's bigger than the creation of the universe, as bad as we are, for him to die for our sin. But that's maybe prejudicial. And so he is the one who gave as a substitute, huper, for our sins, or peri. I didn't put the note in here, I put it at the header. I like huper here. It's kind of split as far as its support, and because of the amount of work I've done with it, I don't have a lot of problem with either one of them. But he gave himself for the sins of us. Sounds like a repetition of a certain passage we were in last week. Christ died, there's the word died, for the sins of us. And that's the way it is in the text. So when he says our sins, I like it to say the sins of us. It's very personal. Us, who's he talking about? Well, in Galatians here, he's talking about to all the brethren, which are from the brethren, to those saints that are in Galatia, unto the churches of Galatia, in verse 2. These are believers. And we can see it. Now we have to be careful because this occurs a lot of times because it's written to us. And so he makes that point. That he might deliver us from this present evil age. That is not what we would normally expect. I tend to reverse translate when I read English translations, and I wanted to make this what we call a hina clause. This is a hapas clause. They're very similar. In many ways, hapas means a purpose, object, or an end. One of the reasons he died. It wasn't the only reason, but it's one of the reasons he died. The provisions of the work of Christ are, well, what do I want to say? What we have revealed in Scripture are more than we can handle, and what are not revealed in Scripture, I can hardly wait to find out what some of them are. You know, in that matter. But the idea of deliver us from this present evil age, to rescue, to set free, take out for oneself. These are all definitions that are lexical. And he delivered us. If you look at the form, it has an ek in front of it. That's out of, and then the word for deliver or rescue. From the present evil age. It's interesting when we see this term. It's the technical term. And let me read it in the right order. Out of the age, the present evil one. I just took the word order. It's fine, present evil age, but I want to make it clear. This age is very important when we understand it. I'm going to come to age next, but I want to talk about this present. The word present is an interesting word, because what it is a participle. It's a perfect active participle. It's kind of a weird looking thing when you look at it from the Greek side. And the word is anistemi. That it means the age that we are histemi. That means to stand in. It's the age we're standing in. It's the now, it's called the now age elsewhere. It's the one we're standing in right now. This age began with the cross and will end at the second coming. And this age is not going to get any better. Sorry to say, it's not going to get any better. I think I've mentioned it more than once. Post-tribber said, we're in the tribulation period. And I thought to myself, I'm glad he didn't say that to me. Because had he said that to me, you know what I would have said? you're in for a rude awakening, because what you see as tribulation period isn't anything like it is right now. I can read the book of Revelation, and I can read it literally. I don't have to allegorize it, and it's scary. I am just thankful over and over that I'm not going to go through the tribulation period. And so I look at it and I say, I'm here, so it can't be the tribulation period, because I have too many promises in the book that say that I'm going to be gone. I'm going to depart with a restrainer. It's not going to be important to me, because I want to see somebody that's going to be more important to me. But I'm going to depart when the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, leaves this world and everything comes uncorked. If you want the wrath of God, you're going to see it. They will see it, I should say. We won't. On this present evil age. What is evil? The word paneros. Here you hear it often because we spend so much time in Paul and in the New Testament. The word paneros is that word that means malignant evil. It's not in simple evil. It sits around doing nothing. It grows. It metastasizes. It spreads. I like to define it as malignant evil. Because whenever you hear the word malignant, when it comes to your physical issue, you kind of find a hitting of the panic button. Some of you maybe have, some of you haven't. And it's kind of interesting when I hear the word malignant. I heard it at one point with my wife, and the doctor said, we have cancer, the big C. And we don't know that it's malignant, but we will need to do surgery. Well, I felt like somebody just doubled up and hit me in the stomach. I just was, whoa, I was not ready for this. I should have suspected when he said, you need to come bring your husband with you. Then I sat in the doctor's office and he said, you have cancer. We haven't been able to figure out where it is yet, but you have cancer. And I said, huh? And so what did he do? He said, well, we took this polyp, and it was so big it's got to be cancer. That just was, it was a monster, and it really was. I saw it. Worse than chopped liver. And I looked at it. Out of this fog, and when I came around, I looked around, and there were doctors and nurses all around me, and I'm looking at this crazy thing he excised. And I thought maybe I had died, and they were just checking me out to make sure I was dead, because there were several, I think four or five doctors. They wanted to see how big this polyp was. And that doctor sat down and said, you have cancer, there's no question. We can't find it in the biopsy, but we're going to send the biopsy up to OHSU labs and check it out in detail, because you have cancer and this is what we're going to do. And then major surgery and wearing a bag and doing all of this kind of stuff. It was funny. I went back in on a follow-up again, and he said, they haven't been able to find any cancer cells in that. And I said, I know who's in charge. malignancy. All I needed to hear, the thought of having colon cancer was something I remember, because I remember somebody who had it when I was in California. And the great, great concern in that matter, and that person is still alive after surgery. So this is many years later in that matter. Malignant evil spreads and spreads and spreads. It's amazing how people can be evil. And it spreads so quickly. I have been reading Southwest Pacific Theater, World War II, around New Guinea and Rabaul and Leyte in the Philippines. It was interesting. One of our bombers got hit by Zeros, and it justified the results from a response to our guys because hit the bomber, the crew bailed, and on the way down, I think there were six of them, and Zeros came in and shot them in the air on their chutes. As soon as the Army Air Corps heard about that, there was absolutely no mercy for a Zero or a Japanese plane or a downed Japanese pilot. And so it was kind of interesting. I just wonder, that just uncorked some sin natures is what it did. Because it hit the whole air, that whole Air Force section down in the Southwest Pacific spread that evil among others in that matter. This age is the age that has a God, only it has a small g. Because in 2 Corinthians 4:4 it says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ should shine, or glorious gospel of Christ should be seen of them, who is the image of God. Satan's the God of this age. Have you been trying to figure out what Satan's up to these days? It's enough to drive you crazy. If you try. It's just so frustrating. What is he trying to do? Does he have a personality disorder? Yeah, he does. Everything's opposites. They're antipodal. They're, it's just crazy the world we live in. But that's the age. In fact, it's interesting. It's tied to the cosmos. In Ephesians 2:2, it says, wherein in time past you walked according to the age of this cosmos. It relates to the world system. It's always hard to conform when the world system is trying to make you do something that may be a problem with your convictions. We've been very fortunate in our time. I'm not going to be a prophet. I'm afraid for what the future is going to bring. We may go out of here persecuted if we don't get out of here first. We just don't know. Everybody's been, I remember saying that when I was in the 60s. So it's been a while on that. It's called the now age. But it's interesting when you look at Titus 2:11-12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that saying no to ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the now age. We have that opportunity to live in this mess. And sometimes it's just, maybe this whole COVID thing has been a good thing because a lot of people are not out doing what they always do. I don't know what they were doing at the high school on Friday night. All I know is I think they set a speaker up in my backyard. And it just shook my house. And I'm not that far from the high school, but I'm further than where it should be shaking my house. And we were trying to have a conversation, and it was kind of hard to converse because of the world system. People are having a lot of trouble with it right now in many ways. And so this present evil age shouldn't shake us up. It has its own wisdom, and we could talk more about it, and I don't think we need to. There's a lot that can be said. Just don't be a lover of it. Don't change your name to Demas. Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10 took his spiritual love, his agape love as a spiritual believer, and directed it the wrong direction. And it was to this present age. And he forsook Paul because of it in that matter. And that created a problem. And so the idea of living what? Soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Let's get back to where we need to be. So he says, it's interesting, in verse 5 of Galatians 1. He says, to whom is glory into the ages of the ages? I wish they'd have translated it that way. They didn't. Present evil age is not the only age. There are multiple other ages. Into the ages of the ages. And these ages, now what is an age? I forgot to tell you that. And to remind you, an age is revelatory in nature. An age is designed by God to reveal something about himself or about the Godhead to created beings. That is, either to spirit beings or to human beings. This present evil age, I believe, probably is teaching more to angels than us in many ways, and I don't know what he's teaching them. But it's all by contrast. You look at the opposite of what he is and say there's got to be something better. And that's exactly what happens. Now, let's go on very quickly to knock out these next little verses in chapter 1. I wanted to read them because we were talking in gospel. He says, I marvel that you were so soon removed that from him that called you into the grace of God to an heteros gospel, another of a different kind. Now, this is important because he uses a different kind and of the same kind. And so another gospel, another kind of good news. It's not the right thing. It's wrong. It's different. This is the kind of gospel that brings in tares in the church. Then he goes on, which is not another of the same kind. If you see those two words, it's the another at the beginning of 7, another of the same kind. They're totally different. But there are some that trouble you. You've got people that were stirring them up in Galatia. And all, there's some suggestion been made. There were some aggressive Jehovah's, no, not Jehovah's, aggressive heretics out there proselytizing them and causing trouble. And so, I mean, there were, it says trouble. They were agitating. They were stirring them up. The traditions that relate to this verse are that these were people that were probably from Jewish background that essentially wanted to follow a false Messiah. And so they had this problem. And so what do? They twist. They pervert. They turn around the gospel concerning Christ. They mess it up. Unfortunately, that's what it's all about in the church today, isn't it? I'm just really concerned. We were talking about Ravi Zacharias, who died in the last few weeks. And Dale asked me, I'd heard him more than Dale had, did you hear him give the gospel in the times I had heard? And I can't say that I did. I can't say he didn't. I'm honest. But it was kind of interesting. His approach was to apologetics. He was going to rationalize people into the Christian faith. He's good at it. Great communicator. It is easy to listen to on it. I was concerned because I didn't listen to him that much. And I often didn't pick him up at a time where he might give the gospel. He could talk about the gospel. I did hear him say the gospel now and then. But what did he mean? He didn't define it when I heard it. So it's interesting you think about it. Now, I haven't been mentioning, but he's on my mind, but I had read an article about him and some of the things that he'd been involved with. And so it was very interesting. And so he says, there are those out there with a different kind of gospel from the one that I preach. And verse 8 says, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach another gospel. An angel from heaven should preach a gospel beside or alongside the one that we preach. They don't match up. It's para here, alongside in this case. You put them up and they don't match. And so this whole idea of another gospel. It's, I've mentioned several times now, and I'm doing it probably to try to remind myself I need to get my pen busy on this. And that is, I've been working on this track kind of thing in my head, not track, it's going to be an article. A gospel without the resurrection is a dead end and a grave situation and very terrifying. I added that on that when you think about it. But this is a long, they don't compare. Unto you, that which we have preached, let it be accursed. Let it be anathema. Anathema is a word that could have a good meaning. It means dedicated or something. You have to be real careful about using some of these words, because this word normally in the New Testament has bad connotations in its sixth occurrence. Though it relates to it. Every time I look at it, I think of the Hebrew word, which has the idea of ban, devote, or exterminate. And it's one of those words that has the same problems. You can devote. And I don't think I need to say more. Verse 9. And we said it before. So say I again. If any man preach another gospel, and there's our para again, put it alongside, then you that you have received, let him be accursed. That word received jumped at me a couple weeks ago when I was going through here. And I said, I know another passage that uses received. And that's 1 Corinthians 15:1. This is a gospel you have received. Same verb. Which is fun to see the way the package of scripture works. For now, do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I please men, I should not be a servant of Christ. And when I translated that when we came through, I translated I would not be a bond slave of Christ. I was trying to please men and make them like it. We're living in a day where there's a lot of anecdotal preaching. This happened to me, therefore it's right.
Right.
And they say, this is my example. No. I thought about it because for the years that I've done that synopsis, I've done minimal illustration, and I've tried to keep as much personal out as necessary, because if people can't read God's word and what it is and have it exposited, and they want to remember my stories, I don't think I want that to happen. It's scary. And he says in verse 11, but I make known, the word certified is just gonorizo, which is make known unto you, brethren, that the gospel that was preached unto you, the gospel that was gospelized of me is not after man. I didn't get it from man. He says, where did he get it? He said, I was taught it by the revelation from Jesus Christ. That gospel was firmly established in his mind when he wrote 1 Corinthians 15. And he didn't get it from his Old Testament studies in the Old Testament department of Gamaliel. No, he got it from his seminary studies in the desert from our Lord. And so he's very firm in that matter, and that becomes extremely important. Okay. I knew I wanted to say a little bit more. I think in these days, with all the instability and everything, we need to be reminded of the fact that, you know, our substitute took care of it all. Now let's go to the next stage, and I can do it in 5 minutes. No, I'll do it in seven. That's Hebrews 12. I'm trying to get through this series, sort of. And in Hebrews 10:12, and I'm going to start a little earlier than that, just real quick, because I can tie it that way. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, it says in verse 10, that's two verses back, it says, by the which will, or desirous will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, that's not the substitute verse, but two verses down it is. But you see, once and for all offering of the sacrifice, and the word offering is repeated in 12 in a verb. And it says, but this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, when I read it, I'm going to see the caps all the way through that. Not all the way through it, from sat down at the right hand of God. Why do I see caps in my mind? Because I was reading the New American Standard. New American Standard puts caps in for citations of the Old Testament, and they capitalize that because it is cited from the Old Testament. But the beauty of it is he made an offering for sins, and the word forever here is into perpetuity. It's uninterrupted is the idea. It's not the normal word that we would look, I mean, again, reverse translation. He offered once and for all into perpetuity this one sacrifice for sins. I want to say something about that text. It says one at the very beginning of that verse. In fact, it's the third word in. It's meon. I just had an interesting phone call yesterday. Somebody was trying to play games. Don't say that. Somebody was concerned about the terms for one. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And they're different Greek words, it seems, for the word one. And so there's not a significance there as far as differences in theology. It's the differences in the forms of the noun. So whether it's a neuter or a masculine or feminine, the number one, this is going to be a different. I mean, mia is different than n. And so it was kind of fun to talk about that. But here, one sacrifice is dominant here. One. And it's done. And I hate to say it. I get too anthropomorphic. I can just see our Lord sitting on the throne with his arms crossed and his leg over his knee, just sitting back and saying, done. It's all done. Bring me a Coke. That was blasphemy. but he's seated in that matter. And then it goes on in verse 13 and says, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now, I wanted this next verse, and I didn't have it in your notes. For by one offering he has completed, perfected. That's a perfect active indicative, a completed action. I mean, right now, when we're in an unstable world and all of this stuff going on in this present evil age, and we are complete in him, in a state, at the right hand. And so he perfected, and it says, into perpetuity. There's our word again. Those that have been sanctified or are being sanctified, it's a passive voice. So that's why I started at 10, being sanctified. We're in that process, but we are counted as perfect. When we get there, boy, it's going to be fun. I don't know what's going to happen to those sin natures. There are days I think, well, there'll be just a pile of them left somewhere in Siberia. But they'll be gone when we go kind of got up north. Well, I'll not have them anymore. We'll have glorified bodies. and it's all settled, and it's so settled because the God of the universe said it was. Our substitute makes a difference with right here, right now, in this present evil age in which we're living. We've been rescued from it. We don't have to be participants in it. And that's really important for us to understand. And so we can live above. We can live at the right hand. Get our heads up there. Don't do stupid things. But, because at the right hand there's no virus, I'm not going to, I'm not going to keep my distance necessarily. No, that's stupid things. But when we understand that at the right hand everything's perfect, and all it does is increase our motivation to see our Lord face to face in the air. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity of the hour. I'm thankful for our substitute. You know what is going to happen when we see him face to face. We're ready. And so we trust in you. May you carry us through this week as those who are citizens of a different place, yet who live here in a way that is exemplary. What it means to be called the children of God. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And we're dismissed.